Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. That's the passage we have this evening. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The Apostle Paul has been instructing the church, as we said when we read this material, in the way of godliness. How are we to live in marriage? How are we to live in the home and act towards each other as parents and children? And what about masters and servants? Much of what Paul says here applies to employers and employees. This is how we are to live in Jesus Christ. And then the apostle has this admonition: finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If you and I are going to live godly in every part of our life and every relationship, we must be strong. Not in ourselves, but strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And if we will be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Paul goes on, we must put on the whole armor of God. You see, we are engaged in a fierce battle. Every day, you and I, old and young, are engaged in a fierce battle. Did you know that? Are you aware of that every day? Our foes, according to Paul, are principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of the world, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's a reference to Satan and his realm of fallen angels. These terms are used to describe the great power that the prince of darkness has. These spiritual foes desire to destroy us spiritually. We belong to Jesus Christ. In Christ we have been saved from our sins. We have been delivered from the power and tyranny of the devil. Satan would destroy our relationship with Jesus Christ. Satan would rob us of our salvation. Satan would bring us once more under his spiritual control, as he has with the rest of the ungodly in this world. He would have us to live once more under his dominion in sin, to serve his cause. If we will stand against this foe and overcome this foe, we must put on the whole armor of God. God has provided us with spiritual armament that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Paul compares this spiritual armor to various parts of the armor of a Roman soldier. For example, there is the girdle or the belt of truth. Every Roman soldier had a belt which secured his breastplate, from which his sword hung. God has provided us such a belt, and it is the truth, a very important piece of armament if we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil. And there is the breastplate of righteousness. Every soldier had a breastplate to fend off the blows of the foe. God has given us in our battle against Satan such a breastplate, and that is righteousness in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to talk about the shoes given to the Roman soldier. Well, God has given us the preparation of the gospel of peace. And there is, in turn, the shield of faith. What a shield was for a Roman soldier, God has given us faith to serve as our shield. And every Roman soldier had a helmet God has given us such a helmet. That's our salvation. And finally, there's the sword, which every Roman soldier had. And God has given us a sword. It's the Spirit, the very Spirit of God. If we will stand under the onslaughts of the wicked one and stand and remain victorious, we must put on the whole armor of God, leaving none of it behind, carrying it with us every day and using it every day in our battle against sin and the devil. Tonight, I want to call your attention specifically to the shield of faith. What a shield was to a Roman soldier in battle, faith is to us as we war against the powers of darkness. And the word of God to us tonight is this: I've given you faith. Now take it up and carry it with you every day and use it to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. I call your attention to the shield of faith. First of all, what it is. Then secondly, how it is important. Although maybe it could be better how faith serves as a shield. That's really the idea there. And then finally, how it is taken up, because we must take up the shield of faith. Every Roman soldier was issued two different kinds of shields, made of wood, overlaid with leather. There was the smaller circular shield used for the lightly armed troops in hand-to-hand combat. Then there were the larger oblong shields, reflecting almost a door, 4 feet by 2.5 feet. That larger shield is what's referred to in this passage. Paul compares this shield given to a Roman soldier to faith, to the faith that God has given to you and to me, to our children, to our grandchildren in Jesus Christ. What a shield was to a Roman soldier, faith is to us, the soldiers of the cross. The question arises, how are we to view this faith? Because you see, sometimes the Bible talks about faith from the viewpoint of what faith believes. Then we're talking, of course, about the Word of God. Faith believes the Word of God. Then faith becomes the truths of the Bible. And so, for example, Jude, verse 3 says, we must contend for the faith, for the truths of the Bible. And so we talk about the Christian faith. We talk about the Reformed faith, the set of truths which faith believes. That's not the viewpoint here. The viewpoint here is rather faith as an activity. Faith as an activity that God works in us, whereby we actually believe what God has revealed in His Word, lay hold of it, cling to it, and put our trust in God and His Word. Let's delve into that faith a little bit more. We must know what this faith is, because there are imitation faiths that we find in the world, and we must make sure that we are not content having an imitation faith. The Heidelberg Catechism tells us in Lord's Day 7 that faith is first of all a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in His Word. Faith is knowledge. The New Testament word translated faith or believe comes from a word which means to be persuaded. It presupposes that there are many things in life that seem to contradict what God has revealed in the Bible. But nevertheless, we are persuaded that what God says is true. Shall I give you an example or two? God promises, All things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. How many times don't we find in life things that are sent by God that look to be only disaster and seem to contradict what God says? God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But again and again, we find ourselves in situations where we question that. Is God still here? If this is my situation? We stand at a graveside. We cling to the promise of the resurrection of the body. We know what's going to happen in that grave. Everything there looks contrary to the idea that that body is going to be raised and live again. And on we could go. Faith, nevertheless, is that which persuades us to accept as truth all that God has revealed in his word. Hebrews chapter 11 emphasizes that character of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are things we can't see and we hope for, and faith is the evidence that convicts us these things are so. But we must go further when we talk about the knowledge and the certainty of faith. Because here is where there is an imitation faith on the part of many. And the imitation faith is this, that if I just know these things and accept them as true, I have faith. Now, these things are important to know, and it's important to know the whole truth of Scripture and to assent to it and to agree to it. Faith involves our intellect and our intellectual knowledge, but faith ultimately is a matter of the heart that is born again. With the heart, man believes unto salvation. Faith is a matter of the born-again heart, changed by the grace of God. And when the born-again believer comes to know from Scripture what God has said, he embraces it. It's not just intellectual. It's his life. It's the knowledge that of God that involves a personal relationship with him and Jesus Christ. He just doesn't know about God and about Christ. He knows them. He knows them in love. He knows them as my God, my Savior. And when he comes to discover in the Bible his sins, oh, how deeply affected he is and overwhelmed. And then he learns about the gracious salvation in Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness. There's a new life. There's eternity. There's nothing more in the world that he wants than that. That's the knowledge of faith. And with that and on that basis comes the second element, according to the Catechism, an assured confidence. Now the Catechism, when it talks about an assured confidence, speaks of personal assurance. I'm confident and I'm assured that this salvation is not just for others but also for me. But we have to go beyond that too. Because the confidence of faith is this, knowing God, knowing Jesus as a sinner, I trust him. I confide in him. I lay out my heart before him in prayer. I confess. I rely upon him for my salvation, to be forgiven, to overcome temptation, to live a new life, to be content. That's faith. Now this faith has been given to us by God to serve as a shield. Shield was a very important part of the armor of a Roman soldier. The enemy would often shoot arrows from a distance, or closer up, hurl spears at the Roman soldiers in battle. This was done in an open battlefield, but especially when they were sieging a city, and those things were hurled down and shot down from the wall. Sometimes these arrows and spears were set on fire, designed to do maximum damage to the Roman soldier and to his equipment. And so we have here the term fiery darts, literally fiery missiles, arrows, spears set on fire, hurled at the Roman soldiers. The shield then became necessary for the Roman soldiers to protect themselves from these arrows. In battle, they stood shoulder to shoulder. And when the arrows and the spears on fire were hurled at them, the shields went up, making a wall so that the arrows and the spears simply thudded off these shields and were quenched and did no harm. And so Paul speaks here of quenching the fiery darts or missiles of the enemy. So too does the faith that God has given to us quench the fiery missiles of the wicked. That's the language of this passage. And the term wicked really is the wicked one, the devil. You know what the term wicked emphasizes? A malicious intent to destroy. That's what that term means. Satan is one full of malicious intent to destroy. He's full of malice towards God. When his heart was darkened, and he led a third of the angel world against God, it was full of maliciousness. He would cast God aside and become the God of God's universe. And when he failed, he came down to take dominion over Adam and Eve, who were God's servants and the head of God's earthly creation. He was malicious. He didn't care about Adam and Eve. He would only use them, get them under his control so that hopefully with their help they could do battle against the God of heaven and he could accomplish his fiendish purpose. And it seemed as though he succeeded, except God came with salvation and promised it already in the garden, and began to work it immediately in his elect. And the same malicious hatred that Satan has for the living God, he has for Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, and for all who belong to Christ. Don't forget, the devil doesn't care one whit about you, or about anyone except himself. And he is full of malicious intent against you and the church of Jesus Christ, because we stand as the friend of God and are part of his kingdom and seek the cause of God. And he'll do anything and everything in his power to destroy what we have become by grace. It is his one purpose, maliciously, to destroy our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ, the salvation we have, and to bring us once more under his dominion and power to set us against the living God. And if we perish in hell forever because of it, he could care less. That's the devil, the wicked one. No wonder the Catechism talks about him as our mortal enemy. And to destroy the church and to destroy us spiritually, he shoots his fiery missiles day after day after day. And these missiles come in a variety of different varieties. Some of these missiles come in the form of false doctrine and false teachings. The history of the church has been a history of contending against false prophets who come with false teachings that misrepresent God. And the church has had to fight again and again and again. And there are times through history where it looks as though the church has lost the battle. Just before example, the Reformation. You wonder today, what's going on? You see, whenever there is a false teaching about God that's contrary to Scripture, that doesn't enhance God. That doesn't glorify God. That belittles God and takes somehow the glory of God and gives it to man. Every false teaching does that to one degree or another. And the devil would deceive you and me, appealing to our ego, appealing to our sinful nature, tempting us to fall for a less God that's here in Scripture. And if the devil could, he'll bring us to the point where the God that we have no longer resembles the God of Scripture. It's a God of his making, and we're serving an idol. How many times have I had to tell people who are living sinfully, this isn't a doctrinal debate, but people who live sinfully and have conjured up a God of their own making, that somehow understands them and is for them and will condone them, I have to say again and again, make sure the God that you have, that you're serving, is the God who is. The devil would bring us to have a God who is not. That's one of his arrows. Another arrow is the pleasures of sin. You know, sin is pleasurable to our fallen sinful nature. And the devil knows how to make it so attractive, so enticing. And that becomes a temptation for us to follow the way of sin, to find his pleasures, and then the devil has more, and he'll draw us further and further away from God so that his intention is to bring us back under his dominion. Many arrows like that are shot against us, fiery missiles. Another of his missiles is persecution. Isn't it interesting that whenever we stand for the truth, whenever in the workplace or in our community or in the church world, we will stand for godliness and for biblical living and biblical doctrine, we're opposed. We're opposed. We're mocked. We're ridiculed. Often the church has been, her members have been arrested, imprisoned, beaten, martyred. The devil is trying to tempt you and me. Forget that God. Come join with me. Compromise. Compromise again. Compromise some more. I'll have you. You don't need that God. Look what we'll do. Look how we will embrace you if you simply cave in, go our way. What a temptation. A fiery, fiery missile. And then I have one more example, and that is, he shoots his missiles at us when we suffer. Simply the common, ordinary difficulties of life. The book of Job teaches us that Satan is often involved in the sufferings that befall us. With God's permission and under God's control, he brought terrible, terrible suffering and pain upon Job. For what purpose? To get Job to curse God and die. I'm not sure how much and how they are involved, the devil and his host of fallen angels, and the things that befall us in life that bring adversity. Yes, they're under the ultimate control and providence of God, but he's working. And every time suffering comes and every time pain and loss, there he is working in one way or another to make us unhappy, to make us dissatisfied, to make us rebellious against God, to curse God, even curse God and die. All these missiles are hurled at us day after day, week after week, individually, in our families, to the church. And they're designed for our spiritual destruction, to bring us back again under Satan's domain, to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. We need to use our faith as a shield. Now, how does faith act as a shield to protect us from these fiery missiles? And the first thing I have two things. The first is that faith enables us to see the truth and reality of things in the face of the devil's attacks. We're talking about temptations, aren't we? Every time he shoots an arrow at us, every time he throws a spear at us, there's a temptation. And you know something? Temptations always involve a lie. Whenever you're being tempted to do something you know you shouldn't, the devil's there, he shot something at you, and he's presenting you with a lie. He would deceive us with the idea that, look, your concept of God is belittling to you. Why should God have all the honor? A sovereign God? You don't want that. Let's have a God that is our servant. Let's have a God whose glory belongs at least partially to us. Let's have a God that gives us credit for what we are and what we do. That's the essence of all false doctrine. Oh, that's appealing to our sinful flesh. But it's a lie. And when he shoots the arrow of the pleasures of sin, and he makes sin so attractive, that's a lie. Sin gives a cheap pleasure, but not for very long. And the more you're drawn into sin, the more bitter the consequences are. And sin becomes a terrible taskmaster. It's a lie that the good life is to be found in the pleasures of sin. The truth is that we find joy and happiness and peace and godliness. That's the truth. It's a lie that when we are pressured and persecuted for righteousness' sake, whether so harshly or moderately, it's a lie that it would be better to cave in and get rid of this opposition and be embraced by the world, that that's somehow better than what God has for a reward for faithfulness. That's a lie. And it's a lie that God allows, the God who allows pain in our life is not worth having. All these lies under the moment and the time of trial and temptation seem plausible, but they're lies. Faith is the ability to see reality because it lays hold of the truth of God, which is reality. Faith gives us the ability to know in the face of false doctrine, we must have a God who is sovereign. We need a God to whom belongs all glory. I don't have the right to anything of glory. I am impotent. God is all. Faith gives us the knowledge of that reality. That's the God I need. And faith lays hold of Scripture to believe the truth of Scripture. There's no future in the pleasures of sin. That only brings ruin. Pleasure is to be found in God's covenant, in Christ, in the way of obedience. Faith gives me the ability to know that beyond a doubt. Faith gives me the ability to know from Scripture that if I cave in to the devil and the world and compromise when they oppose me, it'll bring disaster, if not to me, then to my children and to my children's children. But if I stand fast, faithful, I will have a great reward. And I will teach my children and my grandchildren how they are to behave. And yes, faith, laying hold of Scripture, gives me to know that God brings suffering for my good. He's purifying me. These are the strokes of His love. I know that because the Bible says it, and my faith lays hold of it. And because faith gives us to know reality over against the lies of the devil, it serves as a shield to quench all of his fiery darts. When you don't know the truth and reality, you're in trouble. You don't have a shield. You'll be shot through. But there's more. Faith also acts as a shield to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, in that it affords us the power to act in harmony with the truth that we know. You know, it's one thing to know the reality of a situation. It's another thing to act according to that reality so that you're not injured and horribly hurt by the arrows of Satan. We may see the error of false doctrine. We may know the truth about the sovereignty of God and the work of salvation. That's one thing. But what about the fact that that's going to keep us small, despised? We're never going to be big. We're never going to have a name. We're always going to have people laughing at us. Boy, that's a temptation, isn't it? Let's just fudge a little bit. Let's just fudge. We can knock off a few edges. We can get bigger. Faith, because it brings us to the cross and brings us in prayer to God in the hour of temptation, enables us to say, no. No, we won't. No, we can't. And therefore acts as a shield to quench that horrible spear hurled at us by Satan. And we may well know, as we do intellectually, the way of sin and sin's pleasures, there's no future in it. We may have seen that reality by horrible examples, not only from Scripture, but also in the church, of people who were led into the pleasures of sin and brought terrible misery and upon sorrow upon themselves and left the path of destruction behind them. Perhaps we all know of that. But at the moment, the pleasures of sin are so enticing, and our sinful nature cries out so much. We're vulnerable. Unless by faith we fall on our knees and confide in our living God and turn to Christ to find power to put away the instant pleasure of sin for the greater joy of obedience to God. You see, then our faith has become a shield. And it may be that we are opposed for our godliness. No, we won't work on the Sabbath day. Well, then you can't have a job. No, we won't join the union. Well, then you can't have a job. We're going to keep the Sabbath day. The world will give us rewards. Immediate. If we simply cave in. Oh, how tempting that is. We know we shouldn't, but there it is. And the reward that God promises and that we know it seems so far away. And it's true what we read in 1 Peter, no suffering for the present time is joyous. It isn't. But with faith, we fall on our knees and find the power of the cross to resist the temptation, to cave in, to compromise, so that we are accepted and we can go on with our life without being harassed. And yes, when the Lord brings suffering, disability, the loss of a loved one, debilitating illnesses, our sinful nature screams against us. Why are you satisfied with this God? Why are you content with Him? Faith leads us again to fall on our knees and give us the power through prayer to act according to the reality of the situation that we know. This is the hand of a loving God, and I am able to be patient. And so the shield of faith, faith has been used by us as a shield to quench the fiery missiles of the evil one. We are called to take up this shield of faith, to take it up. The Roman soldier, before entering into battle, would take up his shield, strap it onto his arm, so that it was ready for battle. Only then was it of any use for him. If he left it back at camp, if he dropped it along the way, the shield would not defend him. He had to take up his shield and use it. In like manner, we are taught here, take up your shield and use it as, take up your faith and use it as a shield to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. I'm addressing you as believers. You're a church of Jesus Christ, believers, saints. You have faith. The older members here have faith. The adults have faith. Your children have faith too. That's the beauty of God's covenant as He works among us. Is that true of everyone necessarily? Well, there's always the Esau's maybe. But if you don't have this faith, the Lord calls you. Turn to Him. Turn to the Word. He uses the Word to bring His people to faith. But I'm not here to challenge that you don't have faith. We're a gathering of believers. God has given us faith. Now the Lord says, every day take up that faith and use it as a shield. I'm going to broaden the figure here a little bit and say, first of all, make sure that your faith as it is now is such that it can serve effectively as a shield. You know, you can have faith, but it can be so weak and so feeble that it doesn't really serve effectively as a shield. We live in a day of terrible ignorance of the Word of God. And because of that ignorance, the faith of many doesn't work effectively as a shield. Due to a lack of training, a lack of even seeing the importance of knowledge of Scripture and knowledge of doctrine, there are so many people in the church world today that can't tell the truth from the lie. They're so easily deceived. And the blame belongs, first of all, on their preachers and their elders and the leaders of their church. But it's a sad fact. They simply don't know. And their faith can't be used effectively as a shield against the fiery darts of false doctrine. Along with that, I can recall a situation where in a former church, my wife and I would meet with some of the pastors in the area. It was a small town. And it was fellowship. There were differences. What struck me is one night, one of the pastors asked, "How do you bring the Word of God to somebody who's had disaster?" And gave an example of someone whose barn burned and their business was ruined. "What do you say to them? What do you say to them?" And I was dumbfounded. Not a one of them there knew what to say. None of them had a concept of the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, who even uses affliction for our profit. I was stunned. One pastor said, "Well, what I say is this, all I know is that God loves you and we sure do too." I thought, wow, that's all you can say? And if that's all that is known by the people of God when tragedy strikes, they don't have a faith that can serve effectively as a shield. They're going to be shot through again and again by the fiery darts of the wicked. Make sure that you have a shield that's effective, a faith with knowledge of Scripture, so that you know what reality is when the devil comes to deceive you with all of his fiery darts and lead you away. Those who don't have much knowledge often then don't use their faith either in the hour of temptation. They don't know how to fall on their knees. They don't know what to pray for. They don't know what to ask. They don't know how to deal with it by faith. And they're shot through again and again with the fiery darts of the wicked. Now understand, God will never allow his people to be destroyed and to be conquered. But when you don't have a faith that can serve effectively as a shield, you'll be wounded terribly. You'll be wounded terribly. And for life, sometimes bearing the scars for life. Don't let that happen. Young people, don't let that happen. devil isn't just shooting his arrows at you, but he is especially shooting at you when you're at the crossroads of life, when you have to make so many decisions. Oh, he'd like to shoot you through and take charge of your life. Take up your shield. Make sure you have a shield that works effectively. Know the Scriptures. Know truth from reality from Scripture. Lay hold of it by faith. Daily use your faith to be empowered in Christ to live according to that reality. Then go out into your day, into the world. Because that's what we're supposed to be in the mainstream of life. With your shield. Whenever you are confronted with any temptation, check your Bible. What does God say here? Believe it. Fall to your knees. Seek the power of Jesus Christ through prayer, the prayer of faith, to live that reality. Then you will have a shield that will quench the fiery missiles of the wicked. And don't forget, this is a daily thing. My father fought in World War II. Horrible. He's 89 years old. He hardly talks about it. A little bit. But there were times when they were pulled back for R&R. They were safe. Then back to the front line. Always in the cold. The Battle of the Ardennes. There's no R&R for us. There's no truce for Christmas. Every day, Satan is there with his fiery darts to shoot at you, to destroy you, to destroy your relationship with Christ, to bring you back under his dominion. Wake up every day aware of that. As you go about your business, bring your faith with you and use it as a shield to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful, O God, for thy word that gives us reality, that shows us the way to thee. In Jesus Christ. We thank thee for faith that we may know what is reality. And we thank thee for faith that gives us the power in Christ to live that reality and thus to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Lord, lead us in wisdom to use our faith as such a shield. For Jesus' sake do we ask it. Amen.